Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
You know, not unlike Israel, the USA and other countries continue to fall prey to the corruption of evil leaders in government positions of power. One gets really rather tired of reading statements in Scripture like, quote, "and so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord," unquote, as a repetitive and exasperating label for just too many kings. Now, in 2 Kings, we read of the death of King Ahaziah, the fire that God sent to consume 100 of Ahaziah's disrespectful soldiers toward Elijah, and only the third 50 were spared because they approached Elijah with deep respect. And then we read of the translation of the prophet Elijah and the ministry of Elisha. It is interesting to note that Elisha asked from Elijah that he, Elisha, might receive a double portion of anointing that Elijah had on his life and ministry. Elijah could not specifically say that Elisha's prayer would be answered, but provided a way for that to happen. Should Elisha see Elijah leave this life to the next, well, Elisha would indeed receive a double blessing. Elijah's miracles numbered 8, while Elisha's numbered 16. Just prior to Elijah's translation, the two prophets were together. All of a sudden, seeing chariots and horses of fire, 2 Kings 2:11, a whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. Elijah did not experience death, just as Enoch long before him had not, Genesis 5:24. As a quick aside, by the way, imagine how bad society must have been during the time of Enoch, for God to actually take Enoch out of this world and life, translating him directly to heaven. It appears we may be at or near that same point in society today. It certainly is getting bad, isn't it? Elisha, when he took up Elijah's mantle, because Elijah had left it behind, and he continues where Elijah leaves off. As Elisha travels from there, he parts the waters of the Jordan River, as Elijah had done prior, 2 Kings 2, 13-14. Elisha's next miracle was regarding the waters of Jericho. Apparently they were bitter, contaminated. So Elisha healed the waters. We then read of a sad situation where little children, quote unquote, made fun of Elisha and insulted God, resulting in Elisha calling down a curse on those little children. Now, numerous commentators have pointed out that the original Hebrew can mean very young children. That's one possibility. But can it also mean older, single young men, and was so used in other places of Scripture as well? Now, in all likelihood, these little children were adolescents or even young men under the age of 30. They were probably followers of Baal. They insulted Elisha by calling him bald, who knows if he was or not, and they blasphemed God by ridiculing what Elisha had told others, that Elijah had gone up to heaven. Elisha chose to refer the matter to God and asked God to curse them. God sent a few bears to tear them apart. And by the way, it is very possible here that God spoke through Elisha. I doubt that God would have honored this if it had not first come from him. And you can look at 2 Peter 1:21 to kind of confirm that. Chapter 3 of 2 Kings introduces us to several more evil kings, as if we haven't had enough already. It gets worse, right? The first is Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Although apparently he was not quite as bad as his parents, Ahab and Jezebel. The scriptures say, "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made," 2 Kings 3:2. Jehoram did get rid of the image of Baal. Nonetheless, he also committed the same types of sins favored by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was the first king after Solomon over the 10 tribes of Israel, 1 Kings 11:31 to 32, and who made not one, but two golden calves for the Israelites to worship. so that they wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem in Judah. 1 Kings 12:28 to 31. Now, after Ahab's death, King Mesha, or Mesha, of Moab tried to throw off the yoke that Ahab had placed upon him and his people. To counter this, Jehoram, again ruling in his father's place, got together with Jehoshaphat, who was the king then of the southern kingdom of Judah, to fight against King Mesha. Jehoshaphat was the type of king who actually wanted to know what God actually thought. So Elisha was called. It is interesting to note that Elisha only came because of Jehoshaphat, not Jehoram. Jehoshaphat was a decent king, one of a few in the southern kingdom, while there was not one good king at all in the northern kingdom. You know, I am tempted to ask why God could not find one king in the northern kingdom who was devoted to God's purposes. But then you have to think, how many righteous people did God actually find in Sodom and Gomorrah? Was there not even one person who could have been a good king over Israel? Well, apparently not, which tells us exactly how bad, corrupt, and evil people were during the time for Israel and the world then. Is it that much different today? I don't think so. Honesty, integrity, lawfulness, they appear to be the exceptions to the rule today, as corruption, lawlessness, and everything else seem to be the growing norm. Lies have replaced truth today as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. And let's remember that this statement reminds us that we were warned by Jesus, and then Paul came later and others in the New Testament to warn us. Here are a couple of things from Scripture that I think it's good to remind us of. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And then Peter offers this in 2 Peter 3:3 through 7. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You know, ever since Adam and Eve fell, this world has been on a collision course with God's judgment. In our day, we just happen to be that much closer to it than any previous generation. The evil of so many kings of Israel and Judah tends to shock us because this was the nation that God created. He revealed himself to them and he gave his laws to them so that they could be a light to the world. We wonder how, after experiencing so many miraculous blessings, Israel came to a point of rejecting God. It is the same reason people do so today. It is due to sin and our unwillingness to live in fear of the Lord that would cause us to live godly lives, which is then seen in obedience to him. This puts us at odds with God. As Christians, if we are not careful to nurture our relationship with God in these terms, we will fail. During Old Testament days, Israel, prophets, They spoke and acted on behalf of God, representing him and his concerns to the people. Too often, those prophets were badly treated and even murdered for daring to relay God's word. Few want to hear truth today either. The people who are speaking God's truth today are often maligned and badly treated. Yet there are false prophets and apostles today, and I emphasize the word false, along with average preachers who are busy aligning themselves with the world. Because of it, they are accepted, or at least not bothered, because they pose no threat to Satan's kingdom. In short, they present no saving truth to anyone. Because of this, the Apostle Peter reminds us of some very important truths. Quote, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, New King James Version. Our manner of life is extremely important, isn't it? God is watching. Do we fear him enough to want to obey his commands from the heart? Or are we just going through the motions for looks? Solomon sums up exactly how important this is for us on a daily basis. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's it in a nutshell. Everything stems from the above two truths. What is your response? Thank you for joining me. I pray you have a wonderful weekend, and I also pray that the Lord will open your eyes to see how much you are blessed in him. Until next time.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.